Good morning, everyone. You're listening to the World Teacher Program for Share International New Zealand on Planet FM 104.6. Each Friday morning, we bring you information from the teachers of the Ageless Wisdom. The purpose of our program is to introduce Maitreya, the world teacher for the Age of Aquarius. Maitreya does not come alone. He brings with him the Masters of Wisdom, a group of highly evolved teachers who work in many fields and teach us the art of living, how to work in right relationship with each other. With their inspiration, we can transform our civilization, creating justice and peace, and use the technological advances available to us. Approximately every 2,500 years, a new teacher brings a body of teaching to humanity that is suited to our needs at that particular time. Usually this takes place at the end of an age. Right now, as the age of Pisces declines and our solar system aligns with the constellation Aquarius, new energies are beginning to make themselves felt. As these Aquarian energies of sharing and justice stream into our planet, the need for change can be seen more clearly. A period of chaos ensues as the old order lessens its grip on humanity, and the impulse of sharing, justice and peace inspires us to move forward in evolution as a united group. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Maitreya Show. We're going to go back in time a little bit today. We've already done this article, but we've had a few inquiries and comments, so we thought we'd redo it. Now, the book that it's taken from is called The Externalization of the Hierarchy, and it was written by Alice Bailey with the help of her master, the Master DK, and it was published in 1957. So I've had to heavily edit it, the piece for the radio, but I'm calling it The Truth of the Great Cyclic Approaches of the Divine to the Human, and subtitled, Of Which All World Teachers and Saviours Were the Symbol and the Guarantee. It's a nice short title. At certain great moments down the ages, God drew nearer to his people, and humanity at the same time made great efforts to draw near to God. On the part of God, this was intentional, conscious and deliberate. On the part of man, it was largely unconscious, forced upon him by the tragedy of circumstance, by desperate need and by the driving urge of the collective soul. That's humanity's collective soul. These great approaches can be traced down the centuries, and each time one took place, it meant a clearer understanding of divine purpose, a new and fresh revelation, the institution of some form of a new religion, and the sounding of a note which produced a new civilization and culture, or a fresh recognition of relationship between God and man, or man and his brother. A new definition of God was given us when the Buddha taught that God was light and showed us the way of illumination, and again when Christ revealed to us that God was love through his life and service on earth. Today, the knowledge aspect of illumination is being comprehended, but the inner meaning of love is only dimly sensed. Yet light and love have been revealed to the world by two great sons of God in two approaches, and a new approach is on the way, bringing us the next needed truth. We're not necessarily meant to know exactly what this next great approach is about, but safe to say that humanity is ready for it, and we have invoked it. Some of these approaches have been of a major nature, affecting humanity as a whole, and some of them less so, affecting only a relatively small part of mankind, a nation or a group. Those who come as the revealers of the love of God come from that spiritual centre to which Christ gave the name the Kingdom of God. Here dwell the spirits of just men made perfect. Here the spiritual guides of the race are to be found, and here the spiritual executives of God's plans live and work and oversee human and planetary affairs. It's called many names by many people. The spiritual hierarchy, the abode of light, the centre where the masters of wisdom are found, and as the Great White Lodge. And from it come those who act as messengers of the wisdom of God, custodians of the truth as it is in Christ, and whose tasks it is to save the world, to impart the next revelation, and to demonstrate divinity. All world scriptures bear witness to the existence of this centre of spiritual energy. It has been drawing steadily nearer to humanity as men have become more conscious of divinity and more fitted for contact with the divine, and that's a very important sentence there. Behind the spiritual centre of love and light, yet another centre is found, for which the West has no name, but which is called in the East by the name Shambhala. Perhaps a Western name could be Shangri-La. This is a name which is finding recognition and which stands for a centre of happiness and purpose. Shambhala is the place where the will of God is focused and from which his divine purposes are directed. The great political movements, the destiny of races and nations and their progress are determined from Shambhala. Just as the religious movements, the cultural unfoldments, the spiritual ideas are sent forth from the hierarchy centre of love and light. Now, political and socio-ideologies, world religions and the will of God and the love of God, the purpose of divinity and the plans whereby that purpose is brought into activity, they all focus through humanity. There are therefore three great spiritual centres on earth: Shambhala, the spiritual hierarchy, and humanity itself. There is a definite biblical testimony to this highest of all centres, Shambhala. At moments of crisis in the earthly life of Christ, we read that a voice spoke to him. The voice of the Father was heard, affirming his sonship and setting the seal of approval upon his acts and work. At that moment, a great fusion of the two spiritual centres, hierarchy and Shambhala, the kingdom of God and the world of spirit, was brought about, and so spiritual energy was released on earth. We need to remember that the work of all the world's saviours and teachers is to act primarily as distributors of divine energy and channels for spiritual force. This outpouring manifests either as the impulse behind a new world religion, the incentive behind some political ideology, or the principle of some scientific discovery of import to the growth of the human spirit. Thus do religions, governments, and civilizations find their motivation. History has demonstrated again and again these developments are the results of the appearance and the activity of some great man at an advanced stage of development. Those who come forth as teachers, saviors, or founders of a new religion come forth from the hierarchy and are of the highest order of spiritual perfection. Those who convey to man the purposes of God through new ideological concepts are not yet of so high an order, because man is simply not ready for the highest presentation yet. Much has to be learned and mastered, and spiritual unfoldment always outpaces the outer expression of human relationship and social order. Hence, world religions first, and they produce the conditions which make the work of rulers possible. Those who come forth from the spiritual centre, Shambhala, are of great power, however, and the thread of their influence can be traced throughout history in the declarations and pronouncements such as the Magna Carta, the Declaration of Independence, and the Atlantic Charter. Those who come forth from Shambhala or the hierarchy for the release and the guidance of humanity are evoked by human desire and demand. I say it again, they are evoked by human desire and demand, for there is a spiritual interplay existing between humanity and the hierarchy, and between both and Shambhala. Such messengers embody divine intention. The response of mankind to their messages is dependent upon the point in evolution which has been attained by man. Back in the early history of the race, these approaches were very, very rare. Countless ages passed between them. Today, owing to the greatly increased power of the human mind and the growing sensitivity of the human soul to the spiritual values as they express themselves through major world ideologies, these approaches of the divine to the human can become more frequent and are taking on a new form. Man's inner realization of his own innate spiritual potency and the unfoldment of his sense of relationship are bringing about an effort on his part, consciously undertaken, to make true progress towards the good, the true, and the beautiful. And this is in spite of the fact of war and misery which is on our earth. It has therefore become possible to synchronize the approach of the divine to the human and to instruct the masses of men in the technique of thus invoking the approach. This attitude of humanity will lead to a new revelation, to a new world religion, and to new attitudes in the relation of man to God, we call religion, and man to man, that's government or social relationships. Two major approaches which were found in the past history of the race are of such significance that we'd like to note them here, but they lie so far back in human history we only have myth and monument to indicate their event. The first great approach of the divine to man caused the appearance of the human soul and the adding of another kingdom in nature to the three that we know, mineral, vegetable and animal. The kingdom of man appeared on earth for the first time. And this is in relation to the beginning of the Lemurian Age. Eons passed away while primitive man continued to evolve, and then the second great approach took place and the spiritual hierarchy of our planet drew nearer to humanity. The spiritual way to God was opened for those who consciously could move forward, who could definitely demonstrate the Christ spirit, and who earnestly sought enlightenment and liberation. At the time of the second great approach, the fact of the existence of the spiritual hierarchy, of the open door to initiation, and of the way of sacrifice first dawned on the human consciousness. And from that moment, men have found the way and have moved out of the human kingdom into the spiritual. They've transformed their human consciousness into divine awareness. The kingdom of man and the kingdom of God were brought into relationship. Religion became a factor in the development of the human spirit, and God drew nearer to his own. God transcendent first conditioned man's concept of deity. So God transcendent means an untouchable God. In fact, possibly even one who doesn't really even want to know. Then God as the national controller took possession of man's mind, and the Jehovah concept as depicted in the Jewish dispensation appeared. And of course that's the judgmental God. Next, God was seen as the perfected human being, and the divine God-man walked the earth in the presence, in the person, beg your pardon, of the Christ. Today, we have a rapidly growing emphasis on God immanent in every human being, and that refers to God within. And such have been the results of the second great approach, and such have been the results of the work of the world saviors and teachers down the ages, culminating in the work of the Christ, who summed up in himself the unfoldments of the past and the hope for the future. A third great approach is now possible and will take place once the world war is over and man, purified by fire and suffering, has set his house in order and is ready, therefore, for a new revelation. For this coming revelation, the work of the Buddha and the Christ has been preparatory. They embodied in themselves two lesser approaches, and through their united effort, humanity throughout the world has been prepared to play its part in this third approach. The Buddha came embodying in himself a great divine principle or quality. He was the conveyor of enlightenment, the Lord of Light. As is always the case, he reenacted in himself for the instruction of his disciples the processes of illumination and became the illumined one. Light, wisdom, reason, as divine yet human attributes, were focused in the Buddha. He proved the possibility of all men achieving this illumination and of walking in the light. He challenged the people to tread the path of illumination, of which wisdom, mental perception, and intuition are the aspects. Then came the next great teacher, the Christ. He embodied in himself a still greater divine principle or aspect, that of love, while at the same time embracing within himself all that the Buddha had of light. Christ was the expression, therefore, of both light and love. Throughout their work, therefore, now is possible a deeper reaction to and a broader comprehension of the work and influence of those great lives who are waiting today to help humanity. The work of these two sons of God produced among many results, and here's a few. They embodied in themselves certain cosmic principles, and by their work and sacrifice, certain divine potencies poured through and upon the human race, stimulating intelligence into wisdom and emotion into love. The Buddha, when he achieved illumination, let in a flood of light upon life and world problems. He formulated this revelation into the Four Truths, and his group of disciples erected a structure of truth which, by the power of collective thought worldwide, has flooded mankind with light. Through the message of the Buddha, man has for the first time grasped the cause of his constant distaste and dissatisfaction, and has learned that the way of release is to be found in detachment, dispassion, and discrimination. Where these are present, there is rapid release from the wheel of rebirth. Through the message of the Christ, three concepts emerge into the racial consciousness: the value of the individual and the necessity for tensity of effort on his part, and tensity just means genuine. The opportunity which was presented to humanity to take a tremendous step forward and undergo the new birth, or what we call the first initiation, one of five. And the method whereby this next step could be taken in the new age, voiced for us in the words, love your neighbour as yourself. Individual effort, group opportunity, and men's identification with each other. This is the message of the Christ. Individual effort, group opportunity, and men's identification with each other. In the message of the Buddha, we have the three methods whereby the personality can be changed and prepared to be a conscious expression of divinity. Through detachment, the brain consciousness or state of awareness embodying physical recognition of inner causes is withdrawn or abstracted from things of the senses and from the calls of the lower nature. Detachment is in reality the imposition of a new rhythm or habit upon the cells of the brain, which renders the brain unaware of the lure of the world of sensory perception. And through dispassion, the emotional nature is rendered immune from the appeal of the senses, and desire fails to deter the soul from its rightful task. Through discrimination, the mind learns to select the good, the beautiful, and the true, and to substitute these for the sense of identification with the personality, which is characteristic of most, well, the majority of men. Personality holds so many in thrall, and this has to go. These three attitudes, detachment, dispassion, and discrimination, when correctly and sanely held, will organize the personality, bring in the rule of wisdom, and prepare the disciple for initiation. Then follows the work of the Christ, resulting in an understanding of the value of the individual and his self-initiated effort at release and illumination, with the objective of group goodwill. We learn to perfect ourselves in order to have somewhat to sacrifice to the group. So by bettering ourselves, we're able to help the group, and thus enrich the group with our individual contribution. This is the first result of the activity of the Christ principle in the life of the individual. Personality fades out in the glory of the soul, which, like the rising sun, blots out the darkness and irradiates the lower nature. This is the second result, and it's a group activity. The word goes forth to the initiates of the future: lose sight of self and group endeavour, forget the self and group activity, pass through the portal to initiation and group formation, and let the personality life be lost in group life. And we'll finish there. It's heavy going, but thank you for listening, and we'll see you next time on the Maitreya Show. If you want to look that up, we started on page, I think it was 407, of The Externalization of the Hierarchy by Alice Bailey. Love and light, everyone.